Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. As you know, we're in the middle of a sermon series entitled 4G, A Pathway to Discipleship. The 4Gs represent the words glorify, gather, go, and give. The elders of our church came up with this simple and memorable four-stage theme to enable us to state our purpose for being as a church and to provide us with a direction in our calling as disciples of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we talked about glorifying God. We borrowed, remember, from the Westminster Catechism, which makes the point at the very beginning that man's chief end is to glorify God. Here's the issue there. If a person does not give glory to God, they will give glory to themselves or to someone or something else. It's in our nature to do that. God's word asserts that when one glorifies the creation over the Creator, it is called the sin of idolatry. So here's a question for all of us to consider. To what do I give glory in my life? That which one glorifies is his God. The very first commandment given to Moses is, you shall have no other gods besides me. And Luther explains that commandment to us, saying, you should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Which means we should fear God because of his mighty power. We should love God because he loves us and provides everything we need to support this body and life. We should trust God because he is faithful and he is supremely good. God treats us with kindness and goodness, even when we don't deserve it. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5:45. To glorify anyone or anything over our Creator and Redeemer devalues this awesome God we worship. So a disciple learns first and foremost to glorify God because he created us and our world. But secondly, he redeemed us through Jesus' blood, his bloody sacrifice on the cross, in order to remove the sin from our lives and make us holy and blameless before God, so that we would be able to stand before him on the great day of judgment, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'd say those are two pretty good reasons to glorify God. And therefore, glorify God is the first of our 4 G's. Well, once we have heard the gospel, the good news of our salvation through God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ, who conquered death for us, he then gathers us with other redeemed people so that we can learn how to live in communion with God and with each other. And the mark of every disciple is love. Love God. Love your neighbor is how Jesus expressed the totality of the commandments. We gather to learn how to act as disciples of Jesus, forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven us. This process of forgiving moves us to love one another in very special ways. We pray for each other and for the lost. We gather to encourage each other when trouble comes our way, and it always does. We gather to support each other with the resources that God has given us. And so it's absolutely vital that we take those first two steps to glorify God and to gather with His people before we can take the next step. Those two steps are the motivation for moving forward and taking the next step. And if we're not committed to those first steps, the third will mean absolutely nothing to us, nor will it gain anything for the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom for whom He died. But once we've committed to glorifying God and gathering with His people to learn about the mysteries of Christ and His church, we're ready for the next step, which is go. Now, this is a tough one for all of us. Even pastors can sometimes struggle with this one. It's not in our nature to proclaim the greatness of God. And that's why we need a transformation of our nature. And God provides that. But without proclaiming the great works and wonders of God, discipleship can just come to a screeching halt. And the reason so many get stuck at this step is because of a misunderstanding of the first word in the Great Commission, go. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus, the 11 disciples went up to the mountain in Galilee to meet Him. And when they saw Him, they bowed and worshiped Him. The power of transformation is in the resurrection of Jesus. Is there anything or anyone who holds that power besides Jesus? I don't know of any other power that exists like that. After this spontaneous act of worship and glorifying God, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, I know that I'm absolutely not the first person to recognize that in the Greek language, there are not two commands in this sentence. Go and make disciples. The command, or the imperative, is literally make disciples. While the word go may have kind of a command force to it, it is a participle which can be translated as you go or in your going. And I think there's good reason for this translation. When we hear Jesus commanding His disciples to go, we think that God wants us to leave our lives behind and, you know, get behind those 11 disciples, leave everything we have, and roam the countryside proclaiming the good news like an evangelist, like Billy Graham. Become a full-time church worker or pastor. But if the meaning is, as you go, make disciples, this takes on a whole new meaning. And I hope you understand the passage better for this message today. Now, some of you are teachers. Some of you are office workers, engineers, laborers, domestic workers who care for their children and the elderly, musicians, social workers, and the like. So the question that we must ask ourselves is, where has God gifted me? And where has God placed me? That's where you're called to be a disciple. There's a guy that you all have heard of who understands this concept, I think, better than a lot of people. Sorry, he's a baseball player, so if you're not a big baseball fan, just indulge me for a moment to make this point. Albert Pujols grew up in the Dominican Republic. Baseball became his career, but it was not his first love. Let me show you a clip of Albert Pujols, who is being honored alongside his longtime partner, Yadier Molina, after their last regular season game. And this interview is just typical of Albert. And I want you to note the first thing on his list to credit for his spectacular career. Gus or Dale, can you show us that clip? And cut it off at
Mr. DeWitt said it best.
15.
Welcome home.
Cut it off at the 1:15 mark.
Mr. DeWitt said it best. Welcome home to the greatest right-handed hitter, the greatest hitter of his generation. Ladies and gentlemen, Albert Pujols.
Wow, pretty amazing. Tiene el teléfono, brother. So Yadi has a bet. He has his phone out. He told me we only got 2 minutes to speak. So hurry up. What a year so far. First of all, I want to thank my good Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for opening this door to come back to the city of San Luis and find the joy and the love that I have for this game. I want to thank Mr. DeWitt, Mo, and the whole front office for believing in me and giving me the opportunity to come back here to the city of San Luis and finish my career here.
Thank you. I know, I could watch the whole thing too. What a great day that was. I think we can all learn something from Albert. As he played the game he loved, he never, never failed to credit God for his achievements. He always witnessed to the power of God in his life. And he didn't force it on anyone, but he was compelled to give credit where credit was due. Albert had this as-you-go mindset. Wherever you go, you proclaim God's greatness. He's not the only one, but he's certainly one of the more prominent people who have a platform and stage like he does. But I could tell you countless stories, similar stories of people in our congregation who do the same thing, but in different ways. And in God's eyes, I believe they may be even more spectacular than what Albert does. Tim Tebow writes in his book, Mission Possible, "Don't let the enemy trick you into believing that your life won't matter because you are not a celebrity or influencer or don't have a million followers. You are a divine masterpiece created to do great things that have an eternal impact." You see, wherever you go, God is giving us an opportunity to go and make disciples. So where do you go? A lot of places. To the ballpark? To the office where you work? To service organization meetings like Kiwanis or Rotary or the VFW? Or what about the gym where you work out? Or the restaurants where you dine? The neighborhood where you live? The home where you raise your kids? And the school that you may be attending? Jesus says to all of us, as you go to all these different places, make disciples of all nations. Of course, making disciples is more than just saying glory to God wherever you go. Jesus gives you his light so that you reflect and radiate the light of Christ. And you are fulfilling the commandment just by being your new nature in Christ, helping and serving others just as Jesus did in many and various ways. But occasionally someone will come up to you and say, "You're a Christian, aren't you? Why?" And that's when Peter writes and gives us some really good sage advice in the epistle for today. He says, "In your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That defense, as Peter calls it, will not always be accepted by those who hear it. Not only will some reject it as nonsense, they may make you the target of ridicule. That's why Peter said just before this advice to be prepared to make a defense, he says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Because of Christ's victory over death, our last enemy, we have nothing to fear and everything about which to be joyful. We have a message of great hope and joy. We have what the angel Gabriel announced to Mary prior to the birth of Jesus when he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end." It is Jesus who we glorify, God in human form who came to save our fallen world. It is Jesus for whom we gather to learn from his teachings how to become his disciples. It is Jesus for whom we go into all the different places where God leads us in order to share with others the great salvation he has won for us and for all people. My friends, don't be afraid to serve Christ this way, wherever he leads you. As you go, remember the words Jesus left at the conclusion of his great commission. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let this be our motivation and our comfort in the name of Jesus. Amen.